The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you: the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, who garments for his sons when they served as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to be made just as I commanded you."
Thank you, Tony. Good morning. Great to see you all. And, don't forget to stay behind for tea or coffee afterwards. And I welcome especially again folks from over the borders who came down to celebrate Deborah and John's wedding. We had a great day yesterday and celebrated a great wedding with a great couple as well, so that's good. So welcome. Don't you just love it when little kids come and ask you incredible questions? Things like, you know, "Daddy, why are boys so horrible?" Or, "Daddy, why do girls make you so mad?" And then the inevitable question, you know, "Daddy, where do we come from?" And then, "Daddy, why are we here?" And you think about all these questions, you're like, "What wisdom have I got?" And then you get that just incredible moment when you know the answer and you think, "Why didn't I think of that before?" And you say, "Son, daughter, go ask your mother." But it's that last question, I guess, is a big question that many of us still find that we're answering not when we're 5 or 6, but maybe when we're 55 and 56 or even older. Why are we here? What's this all about? And many of us invest ourselves in family or homes. We invest ourselves in careers with ambitions and jobs because we're trying to find the answer to that and give ourselves some meaning and some purpose. And so we commit ourselves to a great career or building a fantastic home. And because we're trying to answer that question: why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I about? And I don't know, but I'm guessing the story that Tony read about Bezalel, I wonder whether he got a bit of a surprise the day Moses came to him. Because it's clear that this man was a craftsman. And it's clear that he could do wonderful things. He was one of these kind of jack of all trades and master of them. Sometimes we say jack of all trades and master of none. But he was clearly a goldsmith, a silversmith, a craftsman in wood, a craftsman in material. He knew what building things and making things was all about. He was able to bring them together and bring teams together to make things happen. And Moses come to him and said, "Bezalel, not I've got a job for you, but God has appointed you and anointed you. He's set you apart, he's chosen you, and he's given you the power of his Holy Spirit to take who you are and what you have, and he's going to use you to make something absolutely wonderful." See, for many of us, when answering that question, why am I here, falls apart, we lose our job. Or the home we have is under threat, or it doesn't work out the way plans didn't succeed. We kind of are left thinking, well, is it wasted? We lose our job after many years, and the sense of purpose that we'd invested and built into that, we're left with this huge kind of hole that can be frightening and scary and painful. And asking, well, who am I now? And always, the answer really is to come back and simply ask, who am I in God? Who does God make me? Who does God say I am? Those are the key questions. And Bezalel begins to find that. And so I want us to kind of unwrap the story of Bezalel and maybe in doing so, find something of what God wants for us. Bezalel was commissioned to build a tabernacle. Now, the people of Israel had been freed from 300 years of slavery in Egypt. And the next 40 years, if you will, the next generation, is going to be a shaping time when they're given the law of God and have to begin to live that law out and find out how the law shaped them as a nation, how it shapes them practically as they live together and work together, how it shapes them spiritually as they follow God and worship together. And one of the things God did was he commissioned, through Moses, Bezalel, and the people who worked alongside him, to build a portable temple. And as they built the portable temple, that became a focus, if you will, where they could make sacrifices and bring their worship, bring their offering, bring their lives to God. And this picture you see is a kind of a picture that they were incredibly kind of regimented. Tribes kind of camped on the north, other tribes camped on the south, some on the east, some on the west, and right in the center was this portable temple, because the place of the presence of God was right at the heart of the people. But Bezalel was commissioned to make this temple, and he discovered this key spiritual thing that day. First thing is, and when you read this passage, short though it is, there's actually four different things, times when God says, I have, or see, I have. And the first thing he says, I have chosen Bezalel. That's there in chapter 2. And we are chosen by God. We didn't choose him. We often kind of, when we tell our story about God, and we say, well, I decided to become a Christian. And I guess there is that in our hearts. But there's this other sense of God we discover has got his hand on our life. And no matter where we've wandered, when we finally come to him, we find that his hand has traced our paths. But his heart for us is that he's made us so we can worship him with the way we live our lives, but most importantly, the way we serve him. We're chosen by God for his purposes. And he says it in verse 2, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Sorry, Tony, for giving you so many tough words to read out, but it happens sometimes when you read them. It happens a lot when you read the Bible, doesn't it? We're chosen by God. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he wrote these words, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You got that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Thanks, Linda. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's not just what you are, it's who you are. You're God's workmanship. Bezalel was a master craftsman. Paul says, God the master craftsman has actually shaped you to serve him. I wonder what you do. I wonder what I do. It says, we are. So what's God's call on my life? Many of you know my story. As a young 21-year-old, God took a hold of me and broke me very powerfully with his presence. And I just wept and wept and wept. And then somehow he put me back together with his love, and I wept even more that God loved me. And from that moment on, all I wanted to do was serve him. You know, whether it's a moment or whether it's a phase or a chapter in your journey, God wants to bring you to a place, bring me to a place where you discover what his purposes are. Some of you discover that in what you already do. You might be a teacher, a nurse, a doctor. You might be a lawyer. And you know that that's God's call on your life. For others of us, it may be something we're doing here in the church, or maybe through the church, because we're doing street pastors, or we're involved in a counseling ministry. But you know that's God's call on your life. But maybe you don't know. Maybe you're still like the five-year-old saying to God, "Father, why am I here?" And you might be 55 or 65 or 35 and asking that. It's a great prayer to pray. Bezalel discovered something that day. He wasn't just a goldsmith or a silversmith. He wasn't just an artisan. I think that's the word we would use. He was chosen by God. And so are we. But then another I have is that God says this in verse 3. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and we are filled with his Spirit for his purposes." So there was this guy, and I guess he did an apprenticeship in something, and I don't know whether he was a silversmith or a goldsmith. I don't know, maybe he was a carpenter or a joiner, or, you know, he could make dovetails and secret dovetails and lap dovetails. I don't know. And then he got interested in other things, and he tried his hand, and then suddenly he finds that the passion that's driven him, this creativity that's within him, Moses comes and says, "You thought that was you, didn't you?" And Moses, "No, it's the Spirit of God. The Creator God who spins planets into orbit. The Creator God who speaks and says, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. The Creator God says, 'Let Bezalel be a craftsman by my Spirit,' and he breathes into Bezalel. And Bezalel becomes this passionate craftsman who's got a hand to turn skill to all kinds of things. And Moses says, 'We've got a great project for you, Bezalel. And God's already prepared you. He's already filled you with his Spirit. He's filled you with his life, his love, his power for you to make this wonderful temple, portable temple that can bring worship to the living God.'" And Bezalel's heart just says, "Yes," because now he knows this driving force, this energy within him is the Spirit of God. Bezalel is filled with the Spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says this: "To each one, the manifestation," that's the power and the presence or the revelation of the Holy Spirit, "is given for the common good." And what Paul is writing is that every single one of us here, God wants to fill with his Spirit, so we're serving his church, each other, and his world. I just loved the heart of Jason and Linda as they shared about street pastors. And I've watched them grow spiritually, and as many of us have over the last 5-10 years, and seeing God working in their lives and God taking a hold of them and drawing them to a place where, filled with his love, filled with his presence, all they want to do is serve him. And when they share, that power, that passion comes out. That's for you as well. You're not meant to sit here passively Sunday after Sunday. I'm not. There's meant to be this engagement with God, and God engaging with you, where you say, "Yes, God, how can I serve you?" Maybe a good prayer to go home with is, "God, I don't do anything. I just do my job, and my job just puts money on the table so we can have some bread at the end of the week. I hope you get some bread before the end of the week as well, but you know what I mean." And maybe a great prayer to pray is, "God, what's your purpose for me?" And you may be 85, and still discover something new that God's got for you. God's Holy Spirit is here, not just so we can be blessed by his presence, which is a great blessing, but so he can kind of get our feet active and our hands active, our heads, our hearts, our whole lives active, and find out that serving him and serving each other and serving his world is absolutely the best thing we can do. I filled him with his spirit. But then he goes on and the story unfolds. He's been given these artistic skills to make designs in gold and silver and bronze, stonework, woodwork, all kinds of crafts. And then he says this in verse 6. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahasimach. I think that's how you say it. I don't know. I don't do Hebrew. Moreover, I've appointed these guys, or this guy, to help him. And given him skill to, I've given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you. Whoa. So the next I have is, you're not on your own. You're part of a team. You're on his team for his purposes. But he says, it's not just Bezalel. It's Aholiab. And then what? All the craftsmen. So if you will, Bezalel's a leader. Aholiab's his right-hand man. But it takes a team to make the thing happen. And that's church. That's us together. God has given us an incredible commission. He has called us to share his love, his life, his truth that we enjoy with the whole world. He's called us to be a people who grow together, who walk, who work, who live, who laugh, who love together. That's who we are. But it takes a team. I'll just share one little example. At the moment, you know, Pastor Chris is moving on. He's going to become a pastor in Lancaster. And I've got a team of our leaders. There's Dave Brown, Dave Breer, and Val Higginbotham, and myself. And since before Christmas, we began to meet together. We've been meeting together regularly. We've been praying. We've been thinking through what a new staff arrangement would look like at Fullwood Free Methodist Church, and praying for wisdom about that. And there's been times when I've gone home and I've said to Catherine, I could cry with joy just for the blessing of working with a fantastic team. We've got one purpose, which is to find Chris's replacement. We're hopefully there may be one more than one person. We're, if you read the bulletin, we're hoping to start an intern who's straight out of theology college and wanting to give themselves for a year just to gain experience in churchmanship before they move on in their sense of call before God. But to work on a team at something like that, such an important task, that it's not weighing me down and crushing me, it's crushing them. I mean, no, it's... We're sharing the load. We're praying together. We're thinking together. We're adjusting and shifting, changing. It's brilliant. Some of us work on teams where we're serving children. Some of us work on team with teenagers. Some of us work on salt group or house group teams. Some of us work on street pastor teams or counseling ministry teams. Some of us work on teams where we're sharing good news of God with people who've never heard it before. It takes a team. And we see that here. Your church can't grow without you. It can't. It needs you. There's an old poster from the Boer War. Lord Kitchener trying to raise forces. And he points at the crowd and says, needs you. Do you know, Ferdinand... Sorry, Linda, I've skipped back... confusing, Linda. Ferdinand was injured 10 days ago. Can we skip back to that screen, please? Ferdinand was injured, and we had to replace him with a substitute. What was his name? Place for, what's that team? No, it wasn't Best. No, it was Dawson. I think Chris is trying to say Tottenham Hotspur are the best. So Dawson was a substitute. But you know, there is no substitute for you on this team. There's none whatsoever. And Paul writes on in the book of Ephesians, when he writes to that church, he says, God in Christ has given gifts to prepare people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach maturity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So in other words, as a church, your service helps you grow spiritually, grow towards Christ likeness, but it helps us grow. It's not just about you, it's about us together in his community. So we absolutely need you. If you're not involved in serving God, then it's like you've chopped our hand off or our foot and said, I'm not part of this body. So what is your service? Your church can't grow. Spiritually, we can't go where God wants us to go, which is upwards towards Jesus, without you. And the last kind of I have is this. He says, you are to make everything I have commanded you. You know, the danger is that we go away and think serving God's like an optional extra. I remember when electric windows on cars were optional extras, and only posh people had them, all right? When I was working for my father back in the 70s, at lunchtime, I used to clean this guy's Bentley just for an extra 50p or a pound or something like that. So I cleaned his Bentley. It's one of those big, old 1950s models, you know, with huge flanks and big bumpers over the headlights and stuff like that. I just loved these electric windows. Just to press the buttons to make them go up and down, because that's what posh people had. It was amazing. It really was amazing. And now everybody's got them. You see, they're not an optional extra anymore, but sometimes we think our service to God's an optional extra. It's not. God says, I have commanded you. I love Next Generation Star Trek and Captain Jean-Luc Picard. He used to tell the navigator, the ship's navigator, to set a course for Saturn. And they go, course set, Captain. And he would go with his finger. I just loved it. He used to just bring it across in a curve like that. He'd go, engage. Or he'd go, make it so. I just love that. And yet, that's why you should watch Star Trek. Okay? Right. Okay? It is. It's why you should watch Star Trek. Just to see Captain Jean-Luc Picard go, make it. But you know, God's saying that to us. He's saying, I have called you. I've given you a purpose. I've filled you with my Holy Spirit. And I'm commanding you. It's not an optional extra. I'm saying to you, come and serve me. Engage. Jesus said it like this when he called his disciples to obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. What a fantastic thought. When you are obedient, when I'm obedient, when we serve God with what he's called us and equipped us by his Spirit to do, guess what? Jesus calls you his friend. What a fantastic thought. Friends with Jesus. As we serve him. Let's pray. Some people make the mistake that thinking Fullwood is so tightly run and wonderfully run, they're not needed. And you're desperately needed around here. We've still got 1,001 things that God's calling us to achieve. Nearly every single ministry area of our church is constantly on the lookout. So if you love children, we need you. If you love teenagers, we need you. If you love senior citizens, we need you. The thought of doing street pastors is scary but exciting. Street pastors need you. If you love listening to people and sharing with them and praying for them, we need you. If you think you'd love to try telling people about Jesus, and God's given you a heart to share his truth and his love with people who don't know him, we need you. God's call is on your life. So is your answer to him this morning, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. One day, Bezalel finished this portable temple, and they made sacrifices of worship to God there, and God's presence came down. Father God, we long for your presence. Set us on fire to serve you. In obedience, the obedience that makes us your friends. Amen.